Genesis, the 30th chapter, verse 25, hear God's word. As soon as Rachel had born Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you that I may go. For you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock have fared with me. For you have had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks and the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks. And so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. This is the word of the living God. It will never pass away. Beloved in the Lord, we live in a time of economic uncertainty. And many people are concerned today, as people have been throughout the ages, concerned about making a living, concerned about having enough for the future. How much will they make? How much will they have when it comes time for a pay increase? Will they be able to get that increase or not? Will contract negotiations be successful? Or will the end of the year, when the harvest time comes, provide enough so that we can move forward? If you have ever been concerned about your wages or your living, you will be interested in the story that we have just read about Jacob's relationship with his uncle Laban. Remember, Jacob worked for his uncle, and he had been working for his uncle for nearly 14 years at the time of the writing of this narrative. But we also know that Jacob worked for one of the most devious, selfish, grasping, deceitful, conniving, and dishonest men that are listed in the Bible. Nobody here would want to fill out a job application to work for him. I, for one, wouldn't. But fortunately for Jacob, working for Laban, this crafty, deceitful man, Jacob had a supporter, an ally. He had an ally who was supreme, sovereign over all things, compassionate, gracious, and good. Jacob's ally was God, the very God who said back in the 28th chapter of this book of Genesis, in a dream, he revealed himself to Jacob and said, "I will bless you." The secret of Jacob's success was not working for the big company that he was working for and being successful in it. The secret of his success in an unfriendly work environment was that he was really working for the God who had promised that he would bless him, and God blessed him because God had promised that he would protect him. God had promised that he would prosper him. God had promised that he would provide for him. And God prospered Jacob beyond his wildest dreams. Remember, he was the man who some few years prior to this text that is recorded here was running away from home. I'm sure that he had the clothes on his back and a few shekels in his pocket, and he had nothing, but God blessed him and prospered him abundantly because God had chosen Jacob to be the object of his good pleasure. In this passage, we see several reasons and principles for the way in which Jacob became prosperous. We see them worked out in this narrative. We see, first of all, that Jacob was a faithful servant. He served his uncle Laban unselfishly and without a desire for wealth. Now, that's sort of a character change in Jacob, the deceiver, the one who stole the birthright, the one who stole the blessing, the one who lied to his father, the one who all along had been trying to get ahead by his own means. But having met with God, his heart has now been changed. And Jacob, now living with Uncle Laban, serves him unselfishly without a desire for wealth and lives according to the things that he'd learned from the Lord. He's not living anymore by the principles of the world. He didn't try to aggressively climb the economic ladder to be dominant, to negotiate a better contract, although this passage does seem to suggest that he was pretty savvy in negotiating a contract. But he was, as we see here, and we will see throughout the narrative of his life in the book of Genesis, Jacob was content with where God had placed him. And from these moments forward, after chapter 28, where God reveals his presence and his power and his blessing to Jacob, Jacob now becomes the man who is going to do things God's way. And so he doesn't try to become wealthy. That's easy to see from our passage in verse 25 and 26. Look at it again with me, where we see in the 30th chapter, verse 25, "As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away that I may go.' Then he says, 'Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you that I may go, for you know the service that I have given to you.'" Nothing is recorded here of Jacob having amassed abundant wealth. All he is asking for is what? His wife or wives and his children. He doesn't have much, but he was faithful in what God had entrusted him to do, serving his uncle Laban. Not taking advantages for himself, he pursued his job, and the testimony at the end of this period of time, at this juncture, is that he can speak eyeball to eyeball with his uncle Laban and say to him, "You know that I've labored for you honestly all these years." Did you notice Laban didn't criticize his work? Laban didn't say, "You didn't do your job." Laban acknowledges that Jacob did exactly what he said. Jacob is not trying to advance himself at the expense of others. See, we see that so often today. Some people will underpay their help at the expense of the people that work for them. They will try to gain an advantage economically. That also works the other way around. Workers try to get something for themselves, and they don't want to work the way in which they should for their company. When people demand higher wages, what happens? The products begin to cost more, and the company may not prosper, and the business may be ruined. And the greed that initiates that spiral downward is self-destructive. It is only when we are willing to put others first and their well-being ahead of us, and to work for the well-being of others, that we will learn that it is not in getting, but in giving, that there is great blessing. And that's what we begin to see in the life of Jacob. He's serving unselfishly in the place that God had called him to. Now, the second principle in this passage is that he worked hard for his employer. It builds on the first. Not only did he work for his employer and serve unselfishly, but we know that he worked hard. He was a hard worker. Jacob didn't work for Laban with the attitude that Laban owed him a living. He could have invented excuses not to work hard, and that wouldn't be too difficult. Think of it for a moment. You know, you don't have a lot of supervision going on when you're a shepherd and you're away from the tents. What happens with Jacob is that he works hard when nobody's looking. And he served Uncle Laban in hard labor for all of these years. He could have argued, as many do, that the company owed him wages and owed him these things. He could have said, you know, my uncle, I've been serving him all of these years, I've been working hard, and I don't even get, fill in the blank. He didn't say that. I think what Jacob was saying in this service for his uncle was this: God will take care of me. And he rested in that. He worked hard for Laban, and he didn't consider that work to be demeaning or meaningless. He found a job and he put himself to work and he labored hard in it. And when Laban asked him to name his wages, Jacob reminded him that he had worked for very little. He worked for a pittance, if you will. That's what we would say today. He wasn't making minimum wage. He was working and barely making a living and providing for his family. Laban did not even provide for Jacob's growing family. Look at verse 29 and verse 30, what Jacob says. He says, you yourself know how I have served you, and your livestock have fared with me. Okay, he's saying, your livestock, they're doing okay. You know, the product, the company. For you had little before I came. You didn't have much. But what happened after I came? God blessed you wherever I put my hand to it and worked for you. But now, what shall I provide for my own household? When it comes to talking about his own household, he says, there isn't much. You've been blessed. You've got the big house. You've got the big flock. It's just transformed. But what am I going to feed my family? Laban did not provide for Jacob all the time he worked for him. But God met his needs. God provided for Jacob. Jacob did not speak about the injustices that had occurred throughout these years. When Jacob would later flee from his uncle and Laban pursues him, and there was a confrontation, we'll see in the 31st chapter that Jacob told Laban only that which was true, that he had served like a slave for 20 years. And Laban was stunned by that speech. But note, he doesn't dispute the claim that Jacob was self-sacrificing, upright, industrious, hardworking. Jacob's virtues in this area were too well known for Laban to deny them. Can that be said of all of us? Is our work the kind of work that we say speaks for itself about us? Are we known for one who not only works hard, but works hard for the one that employs us to the glory of God? Are you known as one who works hard and labors for your employer? This is what God would call us to, and this is the example that Jacob sets for us. The third principle that contributed to Jacob's prosperity is found in this passage, and it rests in the passage that we referred to, chapter 28, verse 15, where God says, I will bless you. The third principle is this. Jacob's prosperity came about because he trusted in God. Now, prosperity and blessing come from God, not from our bank account. Prosperity and blessing come from God, not from your Social Security check. Now, I know you count on that Social Security check, but ultimately it's God who provides that. Jacob didn't have a retirement program. Jacob didn't have a retirement. Jacob didn't have Social Security. Jacob had no security except God, who had said, I will prosper you. That's the only thing he could put his trust in. He couldn't trust his uncle. In fact, his uncle was one that nobody could trust. His uncle was a thief, a swindler, a cheat, a louse, a horrible employer. Who among us would want to work for Laban? Not me. I'm sure not you. He was a guy who we would say today was out for number one, and Laban was number one. He didn't care. He didn't even care about his own daughters. He wanted them married off to kind of get them off of his hands. And he swindled Jacob into the opportunity of getting rid of both of them. Now, this is not a very nice man. Jacob couldn't trust Laban, but he could trust the Lord. And he trusted God. And God never disappoints. God did not disappoint Jacob. The plan he proposed then to Laban, when Laban says, all right, what will I give you for wages? He kind of leaves it out there for Jacob in this passage. Jacob says, you don't have to give me anything. It's a plan that rests in the blessing of God. He agreed to further service and to wait on the blessing of the Lord. And do you see how quickly this wicked miser Laban snaps up the opportunity to get more work out of Jacob for nothing in his eyes, because he saw this deal as being the sweet deal that was going to net him another several years of service of this guy, Jacob, and he was going to get the most out of it. That's what Laban thought. It was another opportunity to take advantage of Jacob. Jacob didn't ask Laban for anything. When Laban told Jacob to name his wages, Jacob said, I'll wait on the Lord. Laban knew little about genetics, and it goes on in this passage to see how Jacob masterfully, under the blessing of God, is able to see the flocks reproduce and the flocks blessed. Many people will look at this and say, oh, Jacob was, you know, he was just really smart. He knew about these aphrodisiacs that would be placed in the water, and all of the animals then would reproduce, and he would get the ones that have discoloration spots and stripes, and he would, and it does say that he removed the other ones and he put Laban's over here, and yet ultimately, is it the aphrodisiac, is it the thing that Laban is doing that prospers Laban, or is it the sovereign hand of God who causes the blessing to fall upon Jacob and the flocks? I see God's hand at work. For the first thing you have to notice is that Laban, after he makes the deal of a lifetime, he's a swindler and he's a cheat. What does he go out to do? The first thing is he goes out and he takes all the good ones and sets them aside so that all of the speckled spotted ones will be Jacob's. He puts them in the hands of his own sons. In other words, he doesn't trust Jacob. And nobody should have trusted him in the first place. He himself goes out and he calls the flock. He removes these that are speckled and spotted. He places a 3-day distance between the two herds. Little insurance policy there. You know, 3 days, that's going to be a long time when those animals are going to have to be, they need to be mating. A three-day distance, you know, animals aren't going to be wanting to mate they have to go 3 days down the road. They want to go to the water, and that's where they mated. And 3 days distance, that's an awful lot of... Laban is a smart guy. He thinks, I'm going to give me a little insurance here. I'm going to make real sure that this Jacob, who is dumb enough to work for me for almost nothing, gets nothing at the end of this deal. And so I'm going to take all the good ones, and I'm going to leave him with all the bad ones. What do we find? Laban's method of ensuring that Jacob's fare would be as small as possible only backfires on him because of the blessing of a sovereign God. Jacob welcomed the arrangement, and I can only think that Jacob welcomed this arrangement with this swindling cheat of an uncle. I mean, you know the old saying, first time, shame on me. What about the second time? Shame on you. You might have swindled me. You might have snookered me the first time. But I'm on guard. I'm going to watch. You don't see that with Jacob. He doesn't say to his Uncle Laban, you are a crook. He accepts the arrangement. I think he does so in faith, because he had met the God of the covenant of his father Abraham and Isaac, who said, I will bless you, and I will protect you, and I will provide for you. And the only thing that would keep him safe in the desert, and the only thing that could prosper him in this arrangement with his uncle, who would take every last nickel from him if he could possibly have extracted it, is that Jacob trusted God. He trusted that God was going to bless him in spite of the fact that everything was against him. Sometimes I think we need that kind of faith. We meet circumstances in our life where things are against us. Economically, perhaps, we face that economic trial in these years throughout our country. But there are other circumstances. When things are against us, where do we turn? What's our foundation? What is our hope? If our hope is not in the Lord, then we're going to be disappointed. And I think Jacob was not disappointed. He trusted in the Lord. And the Lord had blessed him with some savvy as well. Jacob had been around animals a long time. He knew that the animals that would be his would be a gift of God. And so he set about to work faithfully for the Lord in the days that were ahead. And at the end of the passage, it says that the Lord blessed him abundantly. He increased greatly. And he had large flocks, female servants, male servants, camels and donkeys. You don't get that kind of thing without the hand of blessing upon your life. But the point of it all is that Jacob trusted God in all of these things. We are to trust the Lord as well. If we're trusting in our 401k, if we're trusting in Social Security, if we're trusting in our investments, if we're trusting in our land, if we're trusting in our ability to provide and to make money, we're trusting in something that will ultimately fail. God is the one that we must trust. We are to put our trust in the one, as Jesus said, is able to clothe the lily of the valley. You see the lily, its glory is beyond that of Solomon. And Solomon, if you wanted to make a comparison in the glory of the kingdom of Israel, Solomon was it. And it was glorious. And he says the lily is much more beautiful than that, more glorious. And God clothes the grass of the field. He cares for it. And he cares for you. And so Jesus says, trust him. Rest in him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So as we look at these principles that demonstrate that Jacob depended and rested upon the Lord and had faith in the Lord, does it mean that if we follow them, we'll get rich? No. That's not the point. We're not even supposed to think that way, but we will prosper. Because when we obey the Lord and when we rest in the Lord and when we follow the Lord, no matter what it is that we go through, no matter what it is that comes our way, He prospers us and He blesses us. And we will gain the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the one who says He will also supply our needs. The God of Jacob is the God of His people today, whose promise is as good today as it was in the day of Jacob, whose grace is as great as it was and greater still to those who put their trust and their faith in Him. The message of Jacob in his struggle with Laban is to do this. Beloved, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Be content in the Lord. Work, labor, yes, whatever we do, but do it as unto the Lord. And remember what Jesus said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Your Father in heaven, He knows what you need. He will provide for you. He did it for Jacob. His promise is as certain today as it was then. He will provide, He will bless, He will preserve, and He will keep you as you rest by faith in Him. Let's pray together.